Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpet, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father in heaven, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. Then John's disciple came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast."
That's Phoebe, thank you so much.
All right, let's pray for Peter. Heavenly Father, we're so blessed and we thank you that the gifts that you have given Peter, that you can use them just to bring your word to us today. Lord, fill him with your spirit. We want your words, Lord, through him to challenge us, not to just words that we hear. We want the words, Lord, to be felt in our hearts. Let our hearts be changed, let us be challenged and inspired by what you say to us. Lord, let our conversations after when we mingle together for tea and coffee be fruitful and maybe trigger discussions about what we've heard this morning, Lord. So we just give it all to you in your glory. Amen.
Amen. Bless you, John. Thank you. Can I just encourage you, if you are around, able to come this evening, we're going to be going into the book of Titus. We're at the final chapter of Titus, Titus chapter 3. It's a wonderful passage. Even if you're not able to come, do have a look at it. It starts with what we were. It describes what we were without Christ. It looks at what Christ has done, what God has done for us through his son Jesus. And then it kind of looks at how that will change the way that we live. So it's an incredibly important passage. And so we're going to be exploring that this evening as we meet together at 6:30 this evening. So do come if you're able to do that. Well, why prayer and fasting? That's the title for today. I wonder if you ever find yourself unsure about what the next step that God wants you to take is. Are you struggling with a particular temptation in your life? And you wonder where you're going to find the strength to overcome. Perhaps there's an insurmountable problem in your marriage or in your relationship with another believer. or maybe you long for a greater intimacy and closeness in your relationship with the Lord. It may be that we could be thinking about a church that's unsure about which way it should be going. It's facing real challenges, real needs, and it's wondering how there can be a spiritual breakthrough in its life and ministry. What can bring about that spiritual breakthrough that we long for? I wonder if you've ever thought about prayer and fasting. On Sunday the 19th of May, we're calling the church to a day of prayer and fasting. And some of you may be wondering why. You say, well, isn't prayer and fasting something they did in the war when they wanted to see the war brought to an end? Isn't it something that you do when people are really desperate? Or maybe for you, prayer and fasting or fasting is something that has never been part of your life. Maybe the only time you think of doing it is when the doctor told you you needed to fast. And that was pretty tough, especially when you knew what was coming up after the fast. Some of you might be wondering why. You look at the church and you say, well, on most Sundays our church is full of people, new people are coming. We enjoy being together. There's a real sense of unity in the church. We've even seen some baptisms, people becoming Christian believers and confessing their faith in through the waters of baptism. But you know, as a church, we recognize there are areas where we need to see a spiritual breakthrough. We're facing some really huge challenges as in regard particularly to growing the leadership of the church. We need to see new leaders raised up. We need to see new leaders raised up in the area of youth ministry and children's ministry. Sometimes our hearts are unbelievably cold towards God. We don't have anything like the passion that God wants for us to have. There are areas in which we want to enlarge the ministry, and yet we simply can't do it because we don't have the workers. We're longing, as many of you know, to appoint an assistant pastor, and that's proving a real challenge. When we come together in prayer and fasting, it's one of the ways that we are seeking the Lord's face, that we're casting ourselves humbly and in dependence upon Him. It's likely that within this fellowship, this gathering today, that many of us have rarely or never fasted. Maybe the nearest we've ever come to fasting is giving up chocolate for Lent. And that was maybe for health reasons more than anything else. Well, we kind of know that the Bible talks about fasting, and maybe some of you have even heard preaching about fasting, but we've never actually put it into practice or seen how it fits into our Christian lives as believers. And I want to say to you this morning, although I have fasted on a number of occasions, it's not been that frequent. And so preparing this sermon this morning was a real challenge for me. It's not been a consistent spiritual discipline in my own life. So I've learned a lot through preparation. But fasting seems alien to us in a society that is so dominated by food. Food is everywhere. It surrounds us. I feel really bad because yesterday I had the biggest ice cream sundae that I've ever had. So, and I felt really bad that I'm now going to talk about fasting. And I really genuinely didn't realize how big it was going to be when it arrived. But there we go. That's it. But we live in a society that is just dominated by food, don't we? Walk down the high street, every other shop is a food outlet. Our lives revolve around food. Eating together is one of the ways that we build relationships. That's good. But food is also a welcome distraction for many of us. When we don't know what to do, often we open up the larder or the fridge. Eating is one of the ways that we satisfy our cravings and our aches for comfort. But you know, the Bible talks a lot about fasting, and that's why we're going to do that this morning. I believe that fasting is a lost art. It's a lost art. prayer and fasting, what is it? Well, it's voluntarily going without food or any other regularly enjoyed good gift of God in order to focus on prayer and fellowship with God. And so biblical fasting has a spiritual purpose. And so fasting is countercultural in our consumerist society. In our society, we're so used to saying, I want it, I'll have it. You know, whatever we want, we just go and get it. Or we pull out the plastic card, or we buy it on Amazon. It's countercultural to go without something in order to focus on the Lord. We want to say that it's our right to have all of our desires satisfied. Now, usually prayer and fasting go hand in hand. Not always. You can pray without fasting. You can fast without prayer. But it's when those two activities are combined and dedicated to the glory of God that they reach their full effectiveness. Having a dedicated time of prayer and fasting is not a way of manipulating God to get what you want from Him. Rather, it's forcing ourselves to turn away from the things that are so part of our lives, to rely on God alone for strength and provision and the wisdom that we need. Fasting is not a way of punishing our bodies as a way of gaining spiritual merit before God. Some people think that if they put themselves through torturous spiritual experiences, that God will somehow earn brownie points with God. You can never do that. No, we receive everything from God by grace alone. That's the gospel. The purpose of Christian fasting is to take our eyes off the things of this world and to focus our thoughts upon God. And so some of you might be saying, but is fasting biblical? Why would you choose to go without food? Perhaps that's the worst possible thing some of you can imagine, going without food. I have to say, it comes close for me as one of the things that I really, struggle with. So, you know, if we're to learn this lost art of fasting, the discipline of fasting, and enjoy its fruit, we must approach it with our Bibles open. In the Bible, it's not a question so much of whether we fast, but when. Jesus assumes that his followers will fast, and he even promises that it will happen. He doesn't say if, but when you fast, Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. And he doesn't say that his followers might fast. He says in Matthew 9, 15, they will fast. They will. So perhaps some of you are more aware of fasting in the Old Testament. The Old Testament law specifically required prayer and fasting for only one occasion, and that was on the Day of Atonement. But we find fasting mentioned on many other occasions in the Old Testament. Exodus 34:28 tells us that Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights when he was on Mount Sinai receiving the law of God. And King Jehoshaphat called for a fast in Israel when they were about to be attacked by the Moabites and the Ammonites in 2 Chronicles 20. Fasting here was a way of seeking after the Lord at a key moment in Israel's life. It was a way of looking to the Lord and saying, Lord, we need you. We're desperate. Come, work among us. Give us your strength. We don't have any strength of our own. And in Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21, Ezra calls for a fast for those who were returning from exile in Jerusalem, and it was a way of expressing penitence and humility and trust in God. He says, then I proclaimed a fast there by the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before God and seek from him safe journey for ourselves and our children and our goods. We told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored God for this, and he listened to our prayer. So fasting does move the hand of God. Do you remember what happened when Jonah was preaching? The people of Nineveh, even their animals, put on sackcloth and had a time of fasting. It was a time of repentance and turning to the Lord. Prayer and fasting was often done in times of trouble and distress. So David fasted when he learned that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in 2 Samuel 1. And Nehemiah has a time of fasting when he learns that the walls of Jerusalem are in ruins, and he's about to embark on a huge project of rebuilding the walls against real odds. Prayer and fasting in the Old Testament. But you might say, well, yeah, that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? We're free now, aren't we? We're free to do what we like. Well, we're not free to do what we like as Christians. That's the first thing to say. But do you know what the Bible says? That in the New Testament, too, there was prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting appears in Luke chapter 2 and verse 37, where we read about Anna. Do you remember that godly woman, Anna, who worshipped night and day, fasting and praying at the temple? So part of her worship was to pray and to fast. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, he taught his disciples regularly to fast. Mark chapter 2, verse 18. And in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2, we read that Jesus himself fasted for 40 days and 40 nights before he was tempted by the devil. It was his way of preparation. And so if God is preparing us as a church for great things in the future, perhaps one of the ways he wants to work in us is through prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting feature in the New Testament church whenever important appointments and decisions were to be made. So the church at Antioch fasted before they sent Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey because they recognized this was a crucial, key moment in the life of the church and its mission. They spent time in prayer, fasting before they appointed elders, before they appointed leaders. So it's a very appropriate thing for us as a church, isn't it? So is fasting necessary for today's Christian church? Perhaps that's the question that we might be asking. If the Bible doesn't specifically command believers, which it doesn't, to spend time in prayer and fasting, is this something that we should be doing? Now, biblical fasting is a spiritual discipline which was encouraged by Jesus himself. While he was on earth, he expected his disciples to fast. So he says to them, when you fast. You see, biblical fasting isn't about impressing other Christians. One of the reasons why the Bible often says that fasting should be done in secret is because it's something between us and God. Biblical fasting isn't about impressing others, about how spiritual we are. See that in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 16 to 18 that was read to us earlier. Its purpose is to take our eyes off the things of this world and so that through prayer we can better focus on Christ. So the Pharisees, they asked the disciples of John the Baptist why they fasted, but Jesus' disciples didn't fast. And Jesus said this, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast. So Jesus is saying that a time is coming when fasting would become a necessity when he, the bridegroom, was taken away. See, when Jesus lived on the earth in human form, his followers had intimate and close fellowship with him. But when he was gone, the dynamic would change and the disciples would need a different kind of preparation and provision in which fasting would play an important role. As believers, we've received everything that we need in Jesus Christ. We're blessed, says the Bible, in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, when we cooperate with the Spirit in working out of our salvation with prayer and study of God's word and meditation, and as we submit to the discipline of fasting, that's one of the ways in which we lean upon the Lord, one of the ways in which we receive from the Lord what we need. But it's important to say this, that fasting is a temporary radical measure. A radical temporary measure. One writer put it like this, we fast in this life because we believe in the life to come. That seems a strange thing to say. We don't have to get it all here and now because we have a promise that it's going to be given to us in the age to come. We fast from what we can see and taste because we have tasted and seen the goodness of the invisible, infinite God. And we are desperately hungry for more of him. Fasting is for this world, for stretching our hearts to get fresh air beyond the pain and the trouble around us. It's for the battle against sin and the weakness inside of us. We express our discontent with our sinful selves and our longing for more of Christ through fasting. Christian fasting turns its attention to Jesus. It seeks to involve him in the affairs of this world, the great cause that he has in this world. It seeks to bring the Lord into the battles and the challenges that we face in this world. Whether it's fighting against some sin or it's someone that we're longing and pleading with God for their salvation, or for the cause of the oppressed, or that we might have a greater taste of Jesus. But you know, when Jesus returns, fasting will come to an end, because when Jesus comes, there won't be a fast in heaven, there'll be a feast. There'll be a feast. But in this world, fasting has its place. It's a temporary measure for this life to enrich and deepen our joy in Jesus and to prepare us for our hearts for the next, when we see him face to face. If you are a Christian believer, you will look into the face of Jesus. And there'll be a feast. And then all those spiritual disciplines will have served their glorious purpose, but until then we fast. So what is biblical fasting? Well, it's unlike fasting for medical reasons, it's done with an attitude of seriousness and sincerity. When we fast, we're deliberately depriving our bodies of nourishment and the pleasure of all taste of food. The fact is, our bodies need nourishment, and therefore our hearts and our minds need to be totally focused upon the Lord. And that's where prayer comes in, that God may be the source of our nourishment and our strength during that period of fasting. Fasting must be done with an attitude of humility. You know, guys, sometimes we're not very humble people, are we? I know that. I sometimes, you know, someone says something to me and my hackles rise, I get cross. Oh, we need to be humble people, don't we? But fasting has to be done in an attitude of humility. On May the 19th, when we trust that many of us will enter into a time of fasting together, that attitude of humility will be so important. It's not necessary that others know that we're fasting, as fasting is directed to God. That's what Jesus says. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so it won't be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who's unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. But sometimes fasting is done corporately. That's what we're doing. Fasting requires right motives and a proper heart attitude. If we're fasting to try to twist God's arm, to get him to give us something that perhaps his word forbids, fasting won't make any difference any more than prayer will make any difference. God only promises to answer prayers that are prayed according to his will. But one of the things that fasting does is it gives us a clearer view of what God's purposes and will is. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So in the prophet Isaiah's time, the people were grumbling. They're saying, Isaiah, we're really fed up. We've been fasting like mad. We've been going without food. We've been going out without our daily food. And we're not seeing God do anything. And Isaiah has to say to them that they're not fasting the way God wants them to fast. He responded by saying the external show of fasting and prayer without a proper heart attitude is futile. Is this not the fast I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? So how do you know that you're praying according to God and fasting according to God's will? Are we praying and are we seeking God for things that will honor and glorify him? Are we asking for things that will honor God, or will just simply make our lives easier? God won't always give us what we ask for, even if we're fasting. God promises to give us wisdom when we ask. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to them. And, you know, fast should have a goal in mind. We should have a clear idea of the need of and the purpose of that fast. One of the greatest reasons for fasting as Christians is this. That verse in Psalm 85, "Restore us again, O God of our salvation. Will you not revive us that your people may once again rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord. Grant us your salvation." Friends, we want to see God saving people, don't we? We want to see people being converted along Pretty Gate Road. We want to see people being converted in this estate. We rejoice when we see a couple of people converted in a year, and heaven rejoices, friends, when someone becomes a Christian. But, oh, don't we want to see more? Don't we want to see God at work in our lives? We want to see passionate Christians. I want to see you, my brothers and sisters, on fire for Jesus. I want to be on fire for him. Fasting is one of the ways that we call on God. But what does it accomplish? What does prayer and fasting accomplish? We've recognized that spending time in prayer and fasting doesn't automatically accomplish the desires of those who fast. It's not a way of twisting God's arm to get what we want, but it is a way by which we show that we are serious about seeking God's will and his purposes. So what does biblical fasting bring about? Or perhaps to put it better, how does God respond when his people fast and pray? Well, biblical fasting brings us into a closer union with and fellowship with God. While our bodies are deprived of food for the purpose of drawing near to God, he has promised that he will draw near to us. As we humble our bodies and deprive our bodies through fasting, our spiritual inner man and woman is made stronger and our senses are much more acute. And that leads us to the next benefit. Biblical fasting makes God's purposes clearer. Do you know, as a church, we're saying, God, lead us. Show us what you want us to do. Show us the way forward. How do we live in this generation in which you've placed us, when there is political correctness, and it may not be long before churches start getting the police sitting in on them? Recently, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, and he said, we have police now regularly sitting in on our services in London. How does God want to lead us? We need to know his direction, his purposes. We read in Acts chapter 13, while the believers were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. After they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So you see, Jesus was divinely prepared for his earthly ministry through fasting and enduring temptation. Moses waited upon God for 40 days, receiving the divine revelation of God's commandments as he fasted and prayed. Fasting, thirdly, is a means of bringing the flesh life into submission to the Lord. Do you find yourself struggling with temptations of the flesh? Struggling with lust? Struggling with food, shall we say? Maybe that's for you the issue. Struggling with habits that just grip your life. Fasting is one of the ways that we bring the flesh life into submission, how we gain mastery over our own selves. It's fasting in the flesh makes us stronger to stand against temptation. And then finally, God responds when his people fast. Wicked kings destined for destruction received mercy when they fasted and prayed. 1 Kings 21. The entire city of Nineveh was spared when they fasted and prayed. While we wait for the bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ, fasting demonstrates an attitude of spiritual hunger, a longing after God, a confidence in his promise of salvation. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." On May the 19th, we're encouraging as many as you as possible. And so, for some of you, let me say, it won't be possible. You know, it won't. Some of it, for health reasons, fasting isn't for some of you. But let me say this. If you give yourself, if we give ourselves to a time of fasting and prayer, we can do it on our own. We can do it together. Encouraging each other in this important discipline. I really hope many of you will pray this through. I hope this morning you've seen the benefits that fasting can have in your life as a believer and that you can see those benefits. We're going to go from after breakfast to tea time. It's not long, is it? Who knows what God might do? The church will be open, special times of prayer. Let's plead with God to act. Start small. Sunday the 19th, who knows, this could be the beginning of a discipline, of a life changed. Plan to do something, not just going without food. If you just sit there on your seat thinking, when's my next meal? When's my next meal? When's my next meal? You're going to get nowhere. Let's focus on the Lord. Let that time without food turn our attention to Him. Love for God, love for your neighbor. Fasting is not a license to be unloving. And remember this, fasting isn't just about food. For some of us, you know, it might not be food. It might be going without the internet for a day, for a week. Going without television for a week, for a day. And give that time to reading your Bible instead. God gives so many blessings to His people as we seek Him seriously in prayer and fasting. And it's not wrong to pray specifically. He loves to fulfill the longings of His people. If it's our great passion to see His kingdom extended and grow, His will done. So if we fast and pray for our sons and daughters and those around us to be saved because it will hallow God's name. If behind our fast is a longing for a deeper love for Christ. If it's for a longing that the kingdom of God will be opened up to this community. To see God raise up servant-hearted, godly workers among our children. Because this will advance the kingdom of God and fulfill His will. When God sees us fasting and praying for these things, He often moves in astonishing ways. Oh, that it might be so. So here's the question. Will you be with us on May the 19th? Will you ask God to make prayer and fasting part of your life? Something to pray for, to pray about. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Heavenly Father, we long so much for more of You. We long to know more of Your presence, more of the reality of a living, personal relationship with You, where we are hearing from You in Your Word, where we're walking in obedience to You, where we're seeing people converted, growing as disciples. Lord, move among us, we pray, and stir up our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, let's sing together. Let's sing Jesus all.